The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to
Christ. Please be seated. So since we don't know each other too well, although I know you all are very accustomed to having guests at this point, let me do a little bit of an introduction again. So my name is Katie Larson. I am the ELCA missionary who serves in Colombia in South America. I live in Bogota. This is a city of about 11 million people, so the commute of 6 minutes to get here this morning is very different than the one I am accustomed to. I serve as a pastor accompanying the Lutheran Church in Colombia, and my work is primarily accompanying other outreach ministries that the Lutheran Church in Colombia has. The ministry I most commonly accompany right now is the ministry that works with migrants. I walk alongside them in their lives, supporting them through prayer and devotionals, listening to their stories, and exploring together how we see God at work amidst our lives. So in my short time here in Marquette, I've learned something. I hope I'm not wrong, because if I'm wrong, my sermon's going to be confusing. But what I have seen is that we love outdoor activities. Is this an accurate thing to say? Okay, I'm getting nods, so we're doing good so far. I grew up in Nebraska, and I spent my summers up near the Boundary Waters in northern Minnesota. So I love doing outdoor activities as well. But I can say that living in a city of 11 million, not the same as having this beautiful water and trees and things around. And yesterday, we went walking to the Black Rocks. And so this was totally new to me. I think it's a very common thing. I saw tons of kids jumping off of those Black Rocks. So I think it's a trail that lots of people hike. But I was doing it for the very first time. And as I was walking, I had a great guide. But I really was like, well, I don't know where I'm going. I think there's Black Rocks at some point in this trail, but all I really see in front of me are a few curves and winds and hoping that someone will guide me well. And when I think about my own life, I realize that this is how it has looked a lot. I definitely did not have an idea when I was younger that I would one day be living in Bogota and serving as a pastor. As my mom is accompanying, you can ask her. I never told her that's what I was going to do. There have been turns in the trail that is my life and ministry that I could not have anticipated. And there have been moments when I was basically only able to see the step in front of me, and I really had to believe that the Holy Spirit was guiding me and present around me. I see something similar in the lives of many of the people I accompany in Colombia, particularly the migrants whose lives have taken them through borders and circumstances they never expected to live. And I can imagine that many of us, we know something about this kind of journey as well. There are seasons when we know that something is changing or that we are entering into something new, but we cannot see exactly where the path will lead. And I will not assume how you all feel about those moments in life, but in those moments, I definitely wish I could just get a map of where I was going. I'm a planner. I want to know what's coming around the next bend. But faith often asks us to take the next step without having the whole journey laid out in front of us. That is why I was so happy to see Romans 12 among our readings today. It is a text that has often helped me think about how we take those steps together. Romans 12 is something of a staple in my rotation of devotionals in Colombia. I use it quite a bit. I return to it very regularly, especially when we find ourselves in circles of conflict. And everyone seems to have a clear idea of what the other person should be doing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that here. Who knows? But working with people in Colombia, this is something that happens quite a bit. And there comes a certain point when we're going around in these circles of this person should be doing that, they should be doing that, that I say, okay, we need a reminder that Paul brings us in Romans 12. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all others. And honestly, that is a big part of what I understand my pastoral role in Colombia to be. So much of my ministry is helping people bring the realities of their lives into conversation with Scripture. We come to Scripture with our relationships, our questions, our joys, our hopes, all the ordinary things that make up our lives, and then we allow Scripture to speak back to us. Sometimes it comforts us. And sometimes, like when I bring this Romans 12 text into the middle of a conflict, it challenges us. It sometimes also allows us to see a familiar part of our lives from a new perspective. One of the things I love about Scripture is that it continues to meet us in different moments of our lives. The Word of God meets us wherever we are on that trail and asks us to pay attention to where God is present and how God might be calling us to take the next step. That is worth remembering because when we look at the context of Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is writing to a Christian community in Rome, and the church is made up of people from different backgrounds and histories. Some were Jewish Christians whose faith was deeply rooted in the story of Israel and the promises of God, while others were Gentile Christians who had come from the faith in Christ from outside that tradition. They were learning, these two groups, how to live together in one Christian community while carrying all these different experiences and stories. By the time Paul reaches chapter 12, he has spent 11 chapters talking about God's grace and God's faithfulness and what God has done through Christ. And now he begins to talk about what that grace looks like when people actually have to live together as the church. He begins, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, on the basis of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." That, therefore, matters because Paul has spent all this time telling them about God's mercy, and now he is asking what their lives might look like because they have received that mercy. This way of reading Romans 12 is very much in keeping with Martin Luther's understanding of Paul's letters. When Paul begins to talk about Christian life and vocation, he is speaking from the foundation of God's grace. We are not trying to prove ourselves worthy before God or earn our place in the church through what we do. We have received God's mercy, and then we began to ask how God might use the gifts we have already been given in service to our neighbors. Paul then gives us the beautiful image of the church as a body. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. I think this is a particularly important image for the church because it means that none of us has to be the whole body. We have different gifts and experiences and abilities. Some gifts are very visible, and others might happen quietly. And this brings me to this congregation, because you all have a long history of recognizing that the body of Christ extends beyond this community here. You have a long-standing relationship with the Lutheran Church in Colombia. When I was listening to stories yesterday, we gathered for a lunch with people from the Global Mission Team, the Council, and others who have visited Colombia. And they were telling so many stories, speaking of people that I know that are now grown and adults, and they had met them when they were just young youth. And it is a privilege to be a part of this relationship. And your relationship with the church in Colombia itself is a reminder that the body of Christ is larger than any one person, one congregation, or one country. And that we have gifts to receive from one another as well as gifts to share. I have seen that body at work in ways I never expected through my ministry in Colombia. Let me share one story with you all. There's a woman who first came to the church, the Lutheran church, never heard of the Lutheran church before. This is very, very common in Colombia. And the church, when it works with migrants, it offers what we could call skill courses. So think baking courses, everything beauty, manicures, extensions, dyeing hair, all of the things, and then like jewelry making. And she came because one of those courses was being offered, and when you migrate, some of your professional titles don't come with you when you cross that border, and so she needed to develop new skills to become economically independent and support her family. So she joined the beauty course, and then one fun thing that we do with them is everybody has young kids, and so when they're on school break or on some kind of vacation, we get quite a few holidays in Colombia, I will admit. We try to do activities with their young kids, so think like vacation Bible school, something like that. And we invited all the women to bring their daughters or sons to come and participate in this course, or this vacation Bible school. It was called Healing Your Heart. And her daughter came and participated in that workshop with us, or that vacation Bible school. And what has happened since then, since she came, is something that no one could have planned at the beginning. The daughter came because of that course. She loved the experience that she said. She went home and said, "Mom, we're going to church on Sunday because that was fun." And so Mom was like, "I don't want to get up early, but my daughter's asking me to do this. Let's go," as the story goes that has been told to me. And so the mom came with the daughter, started bringing some of her other kids. The husband started coming, and the whole family is one of the most regular members every Sunday. And they just started confirmation classes. So the mother, who first came through to the church through doing a nails and hair course, now even calls me to say, "Pastor, I need you to go visit this person. Pastor, I need you to do this. I need this." And she has become one of the people that is most attentive to her community and the needs that they have. And her story reminds me that ministry rarely follows the map that we draw for it. A nails course can become a doorway into a family's life of faith. A vacation Bible school can lead someone into the church. And someone who initially comes to receive something for the church can eventually become someone who helps the church notice the needs of others. We bring what we have, we make space for people, and God keeps opening paths that we could not have planned ourselves. And that brings us to the gospel today, because after all this talk about different members and our different gifts, we have to ask ourselves what actually holds us together as the body. What makes us one? In Matthew, we have followed Jesus for a few weeks now. And he has been traveling with his disciples, teaching, healing, feeding, showing them again and again what the kingdom of God looks like. And then he asks them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And then he makes the question more personal. "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter's answer names the person at the center of the church. The church is made up of many members, and we are gathered around Christ. And immediately after this interaction between Peter and Jesus, Jesus says, "I will build my church." There is something deeply comforting about that promise, particularly when we find ourselves at a bend in the trail and cannot see what comes next. Jesus meets us in that certainty with the promise that the church belongs to him and he continues to build it. That promise also changes how we hear Paul's words about gifts. If Christ is the one building the church, then none of us has to carry the whole church on our shoulders. Y'all can relax. Paul doesn't ask every member of the body to do everything. He asks us to recognize the gifts God has given to us and to use them faithfully. There are many seasons when our gifts look different from what they once did, and there are many times when the gifts we have to offer seem very ordinary. But the body needs all kinds of members. Relationships like the one this congregation has with the church in Colombia remind us that we don't have every gift ourselves. The church in Colombia has taught me things that I could have not simply learned by reading about Colombia. And I imagine over the years, your relationship with the church in Colombia has given you all opportunities to see the body of Christ in ways you might not otherwise have experienced it. And the church in Colombia has shared many stories, those who have visited, those who know you all personally, those who have received gifts from you all, have been changed by this personal relationship that they have with you all. So wherever you find yourself today, whether you are excited for what lies ahead in the bend in the trail, or uncertain about what comes next, maybe you are tired from the season you are living, or maybe you are grateful for where you are today. There is room for you in this body. You have gifts that matter, and the people around you have gifts that you need. You are a member of Christ's body, and your life, your presence, your gifts, and your faithfulness can become part of what God is doing. And so when Jesus asks us, "What do you say that I am?" we can answer with Peter, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And we can trust the promise Jesus immediately gives afterward, "I will build my church." May we trust God when we cannot see the whole path. May we recognize the gifts God has placed within each of us and around us. And may we remember that wherever our trail leads, Christ walks with us and continues to build the church. Amen.